In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As we approach Thanksgiving and the coming preparations for Christmas, I've reflected a lot recently on family traditions. I was thinking about it mostly because now that we have a child of our own, we'll be spending Christmas here this year rather than going to see any family, and thus doing the work of establishing our own family traditions. It's nothing new. Like many people at certain stages of life, marriage, having children, empty nesting, among others, you go through the work of reassessing traditions, preserving what can be, adapting them to your new life circumstances, and making meaning as we shore up our important history and move forward into a vibrant future. I've begun to think about what things are important in a tradition, and how you maintain that essence of the past and still live into a present reality. Some things are small, like buying a new stocking in the same style as ours and hanging it alongside the others on the mantle. Some are bigger, like moving from being a part of a larger gathering to being the center of our own. And some may be completely new pieces that the necessary change allows us the freedom to rethink. Will we have a special Christmas mealtime tradition? Will we be allowed to open a present on Christmas Eve? Just one. Something I was never, ever allowed to do in my family of origin. Or will we teach our child to light the Advent wreath, a practice I didn't grow up with, but has become really meaningful to me in my adulthood? Being innovative while maintaining tradition is a venerable tension within the Episcopal Church, and so it's a well-worn path. As a matter of fact, it's part of why we celebrate a service like this Kirking of the Tartans we have today. Today we honor the feast of Samuel Seabury, the first bishop of the Episcopal Church in the United States of America. There had come a moment in the growth of the Episcopal Church in the U.S. when we needed to break from our parent Church of England and establish our own identity. Before the Revolutionary War, we were simply functioning as Anglican churches in the new colonies, answering back to England, and dependent on them to do things like ordain our new priests, because we had no bishops of our own. It was the equivalent of traveling home for every major holiday or celebration. But after the Revolution, we needed to no longer be known as the Church of England, because no one wanted to join something called Anglican after we had just fought and won our freedom. And no priest wanted to swear allegiance to the King of England as part of his ordination vows, which was still a part of the ordination rite at that point. We needed our own bishops so that we could ordain our own priest and form our own coherent identity and traditions, still connected to and building on our history, but doing it our way. Samuel Seabury was a priest from Connecticut, and he traveled to Scotland to become ordained as bishop. In my family analogy here, Scotland would be like our older sibling. They too had moved out of the mother house of the Church of England and established their own church with their own structures, prayer book, and traditions. They were still in communion with England, but able to celebrate things on their own. We went there to learn. They also called themselves an Episcopal Church because they didn't want a name associated with England either. And they had made some changes to their service, like moving around the placement of the Lord's Prayer and the passing of the peace to the places where they were done in the earliest church. We adopted those changes in our own prayer book. And we did the hard work of forming our own prayers that made sense to us. Prayers for things like elected leaders and democratic processes that England didn't have. as well as establishing more representative forms of making decisions than they had in England. And in this move to establish an independent Episcopal Church in the United States, alongside the Episcopal Church of Scotland and the original Church of England, the worldwide Anglican Communion was formed. A place where we would all be free to express our shared understanding of the universal truth of the gospel in our own language and idioms and traditions that made sense in each's own culture. We became something like extended family, and we made it known that God was faithful across the globe, and the Lord was actively speaking to people, each in their own language, throughout time. We develop these sorts of liturgies in the church because this is the reliable way we have of encountering God in our lives. It's wisdom passed down from generations and well-worn paths to follow when we're lost. We do it for the same reasons stated in the writings of the prophet Isaiah from millennia ago. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us. We capture these traditions and return to them because they remind us of God's love for us, of God's faithfulness through good years and difficult years, and of God's grace to lead us back again and again to that love when we're lost. Sometimes we baptize a tradition and make it Christian. We do something like take an evergreen tree and place a star or angel atop it to remind us that this thing can call us to the Christ child on Christmas morning. And other times, we take something from our lives that we have long recognized as a place where we meet God, and we give it formal structures, like prayers, that guide us to meeting God there every time. Like when we take a shared meal with friends and family around a common table and we turn it into communion. And sometimes old traditions need to be updated or innovated so that they retain the same meaning to a new group of people in their new context, like Americanizing Anglicanism. But in all of this, the goal is to meet God again and again, to tell the faithful story of how God has always cared for us, and to make sure that story lives on for people yet to come. That's what family holiday traditions are about, too. Sometimes we just don't think about it quite so clearly, but maybe we can. Maybe when you're baking holiday cookies this year, you make a list of shut-ins who you can set aside some to bring to as part of sharing God's love and being church. Maybe you read the Nativity story on Christmas Eve aloud before bedtime so that it's the last thing people hear before the morning of Christ's birth. Or maybe you take some other family tradition that's been a source of constancy and an example of steadfast love for generations, and you baptize it. You make it Christian. You add a prayer of thanks or something to acknowledge God's faithfulness in the act. You innovate and you rethink. Becoming innovative traditionalists is what I think the Episcopal Church is really good at. And it helps us to imagine doing it in our lives also. But whatever it is, in all of your family traditions, and in all of our shared traditions as a church community, may we always be focused on recounting the gracious deeds of God towards us. And may the steadfast love of the Lord be always present in them. That is our most important and lasting tradition. Amen.